But Jesus seems to go about things a bit differently. And so picking up in verse 35 of chapter 1 of Mark, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" And just, I'll say an editorial note there. It's interesting because when I imagine this scene, and when I think of what must have gone on, I can picture Simon being a little bit breathless, having run all over the place looking for Jesus. And it's like, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Darren.
Thanks, Bob. Morning and good to be with you today. Good to see you. Happy Labor Day weekend. And as Bob mentioned, my name is Darren Johnson, and I'm one of the preaching pastors here at PBCC. And it's good to be with you again this Sunday morning. Special welcome to you if you're on live stream watching from somewhere in this world. It's good to have you with us on live stream, so we recognize you and welcome you this morning as well. Hey, I'd like to just begin with a word of prayer. After all, this message is going to be on prayer, and so I'd like to just pause for a moment and ask the Lord to reorient our hearts towards what he wants to speak to us about this morning. So would you pray with me? Jesus, we come before you this morning, and we ask that your Spirit would speak to us, each one of us, from the person such as myself delivering this message in these words. Would you speak to me this morning? Would you speak to each person sitting in this room, in these seats in this room, those that are watching live somewhere in our state, country, or in our world, and then those that may be watching this later, that this time would be a time that would focus us on you, and would your Holy Spirit have your way with us? Would you communicate to us the things that you have in store for us today? We give you permission, even though we know you don't need it, but as an act of our will, we give you permission to speak into our hearts and our lives this morning in any way that you want to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're back into our series entitled Jesus is Good News, and we've been journeying through Mark's gospel, and we're looking at the life and the ministry of Jesus. And I've entitled this sermon series Jesus is Good News because what we see in Mark's gospel is a presentation of a story about the life and the ministry of this individual, this man, this God-man, Jesus. And the good news about that story is that everything that Jesus says and does is an embodiment of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Because the gospel is more than just some truth statements about our relationship with God and how God has chosen to save us and to engage in a life-giving relationship with us. It certainly is that. But the good news is actually seen in the person of Jesus and in everything that he says and does. Because the gospel is a real person. And that person is Jesus. And so, again, anytime that Jesus shows up, anytime that he does something, he goes somewhere, he says something, or is just physically present in a space, we are seeing and experiencing the gospel in person. And that's what Mark wants to communicate in this gospel account as he's beginning, as he began, and as we read through the first segment of this back whenever I preached last. Was it Mark? Was it in May? June, I've lost track of it. The months just keep going. So today we're going to spend time looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, which you heard Bob read for us. And the title of the message this morning is Prayer and Obedience. So again, just a reminder, we are at the very beginning of Mark's gospel. And in that beginning part, we are seeing some very important things about Jesus that are true to his identity, that are true in terms of what he thinks is important for his life. And therefore, as disciples of Jesus, just a reminder that if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, if we call ourselves Christians, the implied reality with that terminology is that we have therefore signed up to be disciples of Jesus, which means that we look at Jesus, we look and see what Jesus is doing with an eye towards not only what do I learn from Jesus about this, but how does Jesus want me to embody and to live out the things I see him doing? Because that's what a disciple does. And so whatever we see Jesus do is a snapshot for all of us, for his desire, his will for us as well. On one of our trips to Southern California, many trips to Southern California, we made one of our normal stops in Kettleman City. And as I was exiting the freeway I-5 at Kettleman City, I got to, this is not an actual picture at Kettleman City, I just did a Google search on a Tesla that had lost charge. But as I got to the bottom of the ramp, I saw this nice Tesla sitting right at this traffic light at the bottom of the ramp at Kettleman City. And presumably this Tesla had lost its charge. It had run out of charge before making it to just this huge swath of Tesla charging stations that is in a half a mile away in Kettleman City. Some of you have Teslas who have probably stopped there in the past. Teslas are these nice, fully electric cars. Many of you, maybe in this space, have a Tesla or some other electric vehicle. Teslas are energy efficient. They're well equipped with lots of computers and technology. But without the owner planning in advance to charge the vehicle and to pay attention to how far the vehicle needs to travel on that charge, Teslas are susceptible of running out of power. They become useless until they're charged again. And unless you think I'm making fun or I'm picking on electric vehicles, I'm not, because the same is true for gas cars, right? If we don't pay attention to the meter, if we don't pay attention to the gas gauge, I had Cheryl texting me on the way, she's like, I hope I have enough gas to make it to church this morning. If we're not paying attention to those things, then a car is susceptible to the same problem, although it's much easier to get a can of gas. Let's just be honest about that when you're out of gas. So as you can imagine, this can be a metaphor for our own lives as it relates to our need to be recharged in prayer as modeled by Jesus. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Let's take a look at Mark 1, 35 to 39 again. I want to read it one more time. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, he left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Or as Bob put it, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, this is a short, simple story, but it has a couple of very important ways of living and being that are modeled by Jesus that were foundational to his very life and ministry. Namely, the focus of the passage is about how important Jesus saw prayer, and not just how important he saw prayer, but very specifically, direction that he gained from the Lord, from his Father, having come out of that time of prayer. And so let's start and talk about prayer. We touched on this a bit last week as I shared some of my own daily prayer rhythms last Sunday. So there may be a little bit of an overlap here, but I want to pause and just talk about what is this thing called prayer? After all, the Bible speaks a lot about prayer. Look at these verses or sections of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, always be joyful, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Is any one of you among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and to anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer that is offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Pretty clear in these verses that prayer is a very important thing. Prayer is something that should be done constantly. Prayer is something that should be our first response to our joys and our troubles. Prayer has the power to actually change lives and to change events and circumstances. Prayer was a powerful way of being for Jesus. And therefore, it is a powerful and important way of operation, a way of being for followers of Jesus, ourselves as well. And so going back to this question, what is prayer? Quite simply, prayer is communication and communion with God. In the passages we just read, consider how prayer is seen in a spirit of joy and thanksgiving to God throughout the day. The prayer is also this continuous back and forth dialogue with God in both words and in presence of being in proximity, closeness to God. There's this sharing of specific needs and requests. There's also a spirit of praise and joy and thanksgiving and worship. See, prayer is more than just the words that we say to God. It is a way of living and being with God in all of the moments of our day. To be sure, prayer is communication. Healthy communication is two-way communication, where both people are speaking and listening. The same is true in our relationship with God and our conversation with God. When we speak, He hears and He listens. When we speak, He hears and listens. When He speaks, we need to provide space to listen to what He is saying to us. Unfortunately, most of our communication in prayer is one way, with us speaking to God and wanting Him to listen to us. And at best, this is only a fraction of what it means to pray when we talk to God. And we may not, if we're honest, we may not really do that very well. We like to talk a lot more about how important prayer is rather than actually doing it. As you can imagine, in our personal relationships, those relationships that are filled with only one person talking and the other person listening, those are not very healthy relationships. Healthy relationships require both speaking and listening in order to be active in that communication. And so we must create space to speak and to listen. And to be true, listening to this still small voice of God is exceedingly difficult and can be difficult. Recently, I had a situation where I felt the need to share something with someone. And so I prayed and asked God for wisdom and guidance on how to best do that. And then after I prayed for that, I operated from the assumption that Scripture teaches me that I should pray and I should expect that God is going to give some sort of direction. And so I was in this place of just listening, paying attention to God. I'm paying attention to the thoughts that were starting to form in me. And as I sat in that place and I paid attention to the things that I had asked God to speak to me about, there was a sense of confidence. confidence and clarity in terms of what I felt led to share. And then there was a strong sense of God's guidance to say, go now and communicate this. And so this formula of asking and listening and then acting was in play. But more than just communication, which is speaking and listening, prayer is also communion. Communion is spending time alone with God, in silence, in solitude, reflecting on His Word, letting God work on us, in us, healing us, and strengthening us. This is not just wishful thinking. This actually happens. There's a lot more to the life of prayer that goes beyond speaking to God and listening to God for directions and answers. And that's hard enough as it is, isn't it? Speaking and listening and waiting for answers. God wants to transform us in ways that might even be beyond what we're asking for. God may want to speak into us and heal and do this profound, mysterious work in us that we're not even aware of. This is the mysterious, supernatural aspect of prayer. You heard me talk about it last week in terms of this metaphor of being in the operating room and the surgeon working on us in a surgery. We're completely unaware, but we've placed ourselves in the place of God, or in that case, the surgeon, to do the surgeon's work. God also wants to draw our attention to His truth and His words as we meditate on the Scriptures. There's an overlap here with listening. There's this sense that as we read and we attempt to listen, God pours His truth over us. I've shared many times in the past my life verse, Isaiah 41:10. And in this verse, when I read it during a period of depression, there was this very clear, I'd say, washing of God's Spirit that just came over me and provided so much comfort and peace and hope in the midst of the place that I was in that was so confusing and dark. God's Spirit, God has the power to do such things in our lives as we put ourselves in places to commune with Him and to listen to what He has to say to us. There are times after centering prayer, I've talked about that last week as well, just sitting and being in the presence of God and just asking that God would do whatever He wants to do in me in that space and that time, that I come out feeling refreshed, not having said or done anything other than to be present to God and His work in me. This is indeed mysterious. But God is a God that communicates in mysterious ways and does things that are beyond our way of operation. He is God. We are not. He is the creator of the universe. How much more mysterious can it get that He did what He did? So communication and communion are very much the basis for prayer. Our human relationships can be microcosms of our relationship with God. And the importance of this concept, this truth, this lifestyle of prayer. In order for a marriage to be healthy, there needs to be healthy, active two-way communication that both involves listening and speaking. There needs to be times of communion with one another, times just spent with each other, just being present, sometimes doing things together, sometimes conversing and talking, but there's this proximity of relationship, being in the same space as each other. Here's a picture I'll share. Won't see Cheryl or I in this photo, but in a trip that we had done to Hawaii a few years back, it was funny because we took three of our kids with us, and they all had to like start school or something. So we took them to the airport and sent them all home. And they were like, yeah! And then we hightailed it up to the northern part of the island of Maui, and we did this hike, just the two of us. We had a great hike together. We talked, we listened to each other, and then we just walked, and we experienced God's beauty together. We experienced silence and solitude. We were quiet in each other's presence as well. But communication and communion were very active in that relationship that drew us together as a husband and a wife in that place. And so our relationship with God must be similar. All of this is prayer. All of life is a with God life. All of life is an opportunity to engage with our Creator. And all of that falls under this umbrella of this relational connectivity through communication and communion, which is what we call prayer. So now that we've established that, let's go back to this passage. What does this passage teach us about prayer? Well, first, as a starting point, as we stand back and just all the things that we've just talked about for the last 10 minutes or so, if we look at this from a 30,000-foot vantage point, we can see the obvious truth that prayer is very important. Prayer is very important. This is a basic assumption for us. If prayer was important for Jesus, so much so that he would sacrifice sleep for it, so much so that he would let the outcome of prayer change the events of his day. And by the way, Jesus is God, and it was important for God in the man Jesus to pray to his Father. If it's important for the Godhead, pretty important for us too, wouldn't it be? Wouldn't that assumption ring true? I love this quote by Dallas Willard on the importance of prayer. If you don't come apart for a while, you will come apart after a while. Isn't that insightful? If you don't come apart for a while, if you don't spend time, get away and be with God, your life will basically, what he's saying, unravel. Prayer, communication and communion with God is a lot more important than we know and that we practice in order to live effectively and purposefully in this life. It's more important than may meet the eye. Prayer is way more important than may originally meet the eye, especially in our world that is driven by busyness and productivity and time management. It's even harder for us in this day and age and living in the Silicon Valley as well. Look at these words from Isaiah 30:15. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Bringing ourselves back to the Lord in places of waiting and trust and prayer gives us the wisdom and the strength and the direction that we need for the journey ahead. But as Isaiah says, you will have none of it. I know that rings true for me so often. I want to make a bold statement for our first takeaway this morning, and it's this. Prayer is the most important thing you'll ever do in life. Prayer is the most important thing you'll ever do in life. Think of communication and communion. Don't just go back to thinking a laundry list of things that I need to talk up to God about, that's what we mean exclusively. No, we're talking about this whole encompassing relational connection with God throughout the day. We talked quite a bit about this last week when we talked about learning to abide and to remain in Jesus. Those of us that were here last Sunday, remember how we talked about Jesus teaching in John 15 about the importance of remaining and abiding, and that in doing so or in not doing so, we have the failure to be able to do anything. Jesus saw it so important. So let that sink in, that prayer is the most important thing that any of us will ever do in life. That's because this is living in communication and communion with the Creator of the universe. So essential. And so we need to create time for prayer, just like Jesus did. The second thing this passage teaches us about prayer is that prayer takes commitment, sacrifice, and intentionality. Look with me again at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Notice what Jesus did. He got up early in the morning while it was still dark. He left the house. He got away to a new solitary location. He traveled so as to not be disturbed. Jesus not only knew how incredibly important prayer was, but he made a conscious effort to create time and space for it. If we want to experience the fullness of life that Jesus offers us, we need to be intentional to create the space for that development to occur. And friends, it will take commitment and sacrifice. anything worth doing takes commitment and sacrifice. Jesus chose early in the morning because likely right after a night's sleep, he was refreshed. He wanted to give his best time to develop his relationship with his Father. He knew that he needed to the centering and the presence with his Father, and that prayer was going to orient him properly for that day. He knew that if he had any hope to successfully navigating the demands of that day, he needed to deepen his trust and his connection to his Father. And practically, it was the only time he would likely have to himself all day long, because as we know, when Jesus was in full-on ministry mode, which is what he's in right now, the demands of the people and the training of his disciples lasted all day long. We create time for the things that are important to us, and if prayer is to be one of the most important things that we will ever do in life, it demands concerted effort and attention. Not because God demands it like a legalistic dictator, but because our souls require it. Our lives are depending upon it. Let's ask the Spirit to give us strength, motivation, and creativity to be more intentional about creating space to be with God each and every day. I came across this quote, and I don't remember where I got it, so I apologize because I can't cite who the author is. But it says, "That which is essential never imposes itself. Love is offered, never imposed. That which is unessential is constantly imposing itself. Create a contemplative culture in your heart for a daily encounter with God to cultivate the essential." Isn't that a profound truth? Prayer takes commitment, sacrifice, and intentionality, and it isn't easy. The enemy wants to keep us away from it. Why do we think setting aside prayer is so hard? It's because the enemy knows priority number one, keep God's people away from that relationship daily with God. Because he's afraid and he knows the consequences of the effectiveness of that communicative and communal relationship with God. Our second takeaway this morning is this. It's a question. What is one simple step you can take this week to build more of a lifestyle of prayer into your daily life? What is one simple step you can take to build more of a lifestyle of prayer into your daily life? Maybe it's you want to try this thing called centering prayer. 5 minutes of silence a day, where you're not attempting to say or do anything to God, just as an act of your own will and commitment to the Father to just sit in that place and say, "Would you do in me as the surgeon would whatever you need to do in me?" Maybe it's one 15-minute walk per week focused on listening to answers to your prayer needs. Maybe before you leave, communicate to God some of the things that are closest to your heart, and then go for a prayer walk and say, "Jesus, would you speak to me as I walk?" And then pay attention to what thoughts and things arise in you in that time of walking and listening. Maybe creating 15 minutes of a devotional time 3 days during the week, where your goal is not to finish what you read, but is to listen very intently to what the Spirit of God wants to teach you in through each word, phrase, or sentence that you read. Maybe this means getting up earlier, which means maybe going to bed earlier. Maybe sacrifice a meal for prayer, which is ultimately kind of the heart behind what fasting can be, right? It's a, Jesus, I want you more then I want this next meal, or I want to want you more than I want this next meal. So I'm going to willfully say no to lunch, for example, and I want to spend 10 or 15 minutes of asking for you to build into me and nourish me, nourish my soul. The third thing this passage teaches us about prayer is that prayer can be seen as a waste of time and unproductive. Look at verses 36 and 37 again. Simon and his companions went looking for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus. What are you doing? Where are your priorities? What are you doing out here in the middle, early in the morning? What? Don't you know we have a mission here? We have a job to accomplish today. There's a lot of people clamoring for your attention. We're trying to hold them off. They want to be around you. You came for people, right, Jesus? That is a big part of your mission in this world. In many ways, the disciples are correct in their assumptions. Jesus was there to manifest the good news of the kingdom of God, which was seen in the very practical meeting of the needs of the people around him. And there's a timetable to keep, people to care for, to help, people who want to be taught. But Jesus knows that without a commitment to establishing the right foundation, it all crumbles. If we aren't feeding ourselves, we don't have the energy to face the day. If we don't sleep, we don't have the endurance to handle the demands that we'll face during the day. If we don't recharge our souls daily, we can easily miss God's intentions for us for that day. Let me not just go say that again, because I don't want to just blow through that. If we don't recharge our souls daily, we can easily miss God's intentions for us for that day. And not have what is needed for that day with the right attitude, with the right spirit, and the right heart. If you want to go about your day in the way that the Lord wants you to go about your day, with the right heart, intentions, and attitude as you go through that day, prayer is essential. Creating space and time is essential. Don't sacrifice the best for the good. In the story, for Jesus to meet the needs of the people around him was indeed a good thing. But the best for Jesus was staying connected to his Father to help him pivot to whatever the Father wanted for him. We'll get more to this in just a moment. Our third takeaway this morning is this: find a strategic time to waste time with Jesus, which is actually never a waste of time. Prayer is never a waste of time and unproductive. It's actually out of prayer that the most productivity occurs. Let me say that again. It is out of prayer that the most effective productivity for our lives occurs. This has been true for me for years. Many of my most effective sermon prepping time has come from going on a walk with Jesus or intentionally asking Jesus to clearly reveal things to me where he wants me to go with the text and not just approach it in terms of like just a rather regular rhythm, but to go for a walk, to slow down, to intentionally guard and to keep space for the Lord to pour into me what he wants to do in me and through me, to communicate what he wants me to share on Sunday mornings. Do I always get that right? No. But my heart and my intention and my practice is to be rooted in that place. And so find time to waste time with Jesus and see how things go for you, for me. This is a time when you might be at your best in doing what you love or want to do. Give that time to the Lord for prayer. For me, this might mean actually sacrifice, the hard thing for me, sacrifice my sermon prep time a couple times in the morning to say, when I'm at my best, which is right around that window of, if I'm honest, about 7:30 to 10 a.m., it's where I think, pray, plan the best. I'm feeling a sense of like on those, even the most stressful weeks, start with the walk first. Let it be a long walk, as a way of sacrificing my desire to control the outcomes and to really allow the Spirit of God to work in me and through me as I endeavor to waste that time, so to speak, with the Lord. Another thing in this regard is to maybe turn your wasted time activities into times of prayer. We talked about this at our staff meeting this past Wednesday. Use your time in traffic as a way to pray. Instead of griping and complaining about how horrible the traffic is in the Bay Area and how long it takes to get from anywhere to anywhere, see it as an opportunity to connect with your Creator, which may shift your thinking and our thinking and my thinking to see, well, that's the best time of my day, actually. When you walk, use it as a time for prayer. When you shower, yes, pray in the shower. When you eat, don't just pray at the beginning of the meal, but pray throughout the meal. Maybe not talking the whole time, right? I don't mean that. But commune, each bite. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for sustaining me. Thank you for the gift of this food. On and on. Get creative. The key to the spiritual life is not a bunch of efforts, but to grow closer to Jesus. It's not a bunch of our own efforts, but it's to grow closer to the one who created us in that living relationship. And that comes through this very important practice of prayer. The fourth thing this passage teaches us about prayer is that prayer refocuses us, gives us direction, and provides a resolve to do God's will. Prayer refocuses us, gives us direction, and provides a resolve to do God's will. Look again at verses 38 and 39. Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus came out of this time of prayer and solitude with an awareness of what his Father wanted him to do and a resolve to do it, even at the risk of being seen crazy by his disciples. What's also interesting is the word here for seeking in verse 37, that all these people are looking for you, seeking for you, is actually not a positive seeking. Mark is pointing out that the people wanted to see or to seek Jesus for reasons that are likely contrary to God's plan. And so this refocusing with the Father helps reorient Jesus to what his mission is and what the Father's will is for him for that day. And that would be different than what his disciples wanted. That would be different than what the crowds wanted. Even though all of that was very good, there was good things that could go on there. God has things to say and direction to give, and it's often counterintuitive to our natural, logic-based decision-making. Here, Jesus downplays the need to be noticed. Jesus, everyone's looking for you. And to continue to do good, he downplays that, yeah, there are some good things I could continue to do here. But having come out of a time of communication and communion with his Father, he says, you know what? It's time to giddy up out of here and head somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else. There have been times in my own life where this has rung true, that I've sensed God's leadership and direction and my need to obey, regardless of how it sounds to others. It's looked stupid to other people. Not wise. And yet a deep rootedness and a sense of the Lord's conviction. This is what I'm asking you to do. Will you step out in faith and risk and trust and obey what I'm asking you to do? We should expect this since God is not bound by our finiteness and our limited perspective. We were created to trust our Creator, and prayer gives us the time and space to listen and obey. We are called, friends, to a supernatural walk and relationship with God that does not always fit within our boxes and boundaries. Our fourth takeaway this morning is this: assume that God wants to give you direction about whatever you're praying for. Don't dismiss an outside-the-box answer or leaning to do something unusual. I've shared this before. I'll just share it quickly as I was thinking through an example of this in my own life. But I shared in the past that I did this mission trip to Vietnam to support the underground church movement in Vietnam. And I was doing some on-campus evangelism at a campus outside of the city of Saigon, Ho Chi Minh City, at a local college. And there was a sense out of coming out of a time of prayer, that I sensed the Holy Spirit basically saying to me, "Darren, I don't want you to go around and talk to anybody," which is really counterintuitive on an on-campus evangelism goal, right? The goal is to have conversations with people. And I had a sense that the Spirit of God was saying, "Don't do that." And so out of that time of prayer, I went and sat down at a bench. I was obedient to what I sensed God saying, and I sat down at a bench. And wouldn't you know, all of a sudden, a young Vietnamese man came and sat down right in front of me, college student. Just showed up, sat down right in front of me. He asked me what I was doing there. I shared with him why I was there, my interpreter alongside of me. And within about 5 minutes, this guy made a decision to follow Jesus and was invited to the upcoming underground church that was starting close to that campus that week. I share that as an example of this reality. When God speaks to us and we learn to listen and obey, to not assume that it's a mistake when things happen that are contrary to our regular intuition. God does things outside the box. He got very specific with me. He gave me practical direction. He expected me to obey, which resulted in eternal life change for that man. God wants to use us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak through us. He wants us to be open to his leadership and to obey what he leads us to do. And I use the word obey a lot and a lot here, but friends, this is not like... It is a good thing to hear the word obey when a loving, caring, compassionate, gracious Father who has designed the very best for us as his people calls us to obey. Because he knows that we need to be rescued from ourselves. We need to be rescued from the ways in which we just go about doing things our own way, worship ourselves as opposed to God. And so obedience to God is extremely important in our relationship, obviously. I want to invite the band to come up as we close. I'll have the screen, passage on the screen here. I'm actually not going to read through it again, Gwen. Prayer was essential to Jesus. It's essential for us. God longs to communicate with us, to commune with us throughout the day. Jesus shows us by his actions that he needed to be intentional about creating space for prayer. The enemy, we have a very real enemy that seeks to destroy us. And that enemy wants you and me to see prayer as a complete waste of time and energy. And you can be sure that anything the enemy says, it's 1,000% in the opposite direction in terms of what God wants. So let's be a people who pray. Let's be a church who prays. Not only for our own personal needs and the needs of those around us, which is immensely important, but also let's be people that pray that Jesus would form us into the people and the church that he wants us to be. PBCC has been through a significant amount of changes over the last 5 to 6 to 7 years. Haven't we had that? What's next? We have not been forgotten, friends. God is with us. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. Jesus leads this church. We have nothing to fear. Let's pray that he would lead us and guide us as a church and guide our lives as well, that we would have faith to walk when he says walk and to jump when he says jump, that we'd be inclined to follow and obey him in anything regardless of the cost, and that we would be the kind of people of prayer who stay rooted and connected to Jesus daily for the sake of the care of our own souls and for the sake of the broken world that we are all a part of, where people all around us are in need of God's grace and the beautiful good news of the kingdom of God to come upon them. Amen. Amen. And so would you pray with me as we close this time? Jesus, we offer ourselves to you as living sacrifices. We ask that your Spirit would work and move in us and through us as your people and as your church. We know that we are not perfect. We know that we make mistakes. We know that we fail to see the way ahead correctly. But we also know that you are a good God and that this church belongs to you and that we are your people, that your Spirit indwells in us. And so we have hope for our future. We have hope for what lies ahead of us as a church for the next 3 or 4 decades. that Jesus, that your spirit would work and move in us as your people, as your body individually, that you would transform us, that you would bring about revival in our hearts and our lives personally and in our families, and that our church body might experience a fresh renewal of your spirit's presence among us, that we may walk and live in a way that is honoring to you and that is hopeful in you and is seeking you for the future. We trust you, Jesus. We need you. We acknowledge that we can't do this alone. Without you, we can do nothing. There will be no fruit. And so, Jesus, we offer ourselves to you in faith, in humility, with sacrifice, because you are good. You are sovereign. You are powerful. You are everything that we need. And it's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And he may work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday.